God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Welcome to this teaching of the month titled Gifts of Grace. My name is Dan Gallagher, and in this month's teaching, we're going to take some time to do a detailed examination of the various gifts which God has listed in Romans chapter 12. Before we do that, though, I want to lay a little bit of a background for the purpose of this teaching. It's the vision of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International to build an enduring work of truth. In order for us to do that, in order for us to play our role as a ministry, every person that's involved has a role to play. I want you, through this teaching, to get more connected to the gift that you are to the rest of the body of Christ. What is the truth concerning you? Who are you? What has God made you to be? What are the gifts and the callings that God has given to you? The gift that you are to the rest of the body of Christ. See, I believe that every person in the body of Christ has a purpose, has a mission to accomplish. Fact is, I believe that every person in the human race has a mission and a purpose. But many people, unfortunately, turn their back to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ and then never come and are given the opportunity to live their gift and their calling in a redemptive way. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. And verse 36 is a verse which really electrified me. I read this a couple months ago and I had glossed right over this for years. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed." The emphasis that I'm putting on in this verse is when David had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. I believe you have a purpose. God has given you a purpose for you in your generation. You know, after all, you can only serve your generation. But just like David, God has given each one of us a purpose to fulfill for our generation. How electrifying is that to know that you're living to the true and full potential of what the gift is that God has made you? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 10. This is a great verse, and I've taught on this maybe a year or two back concerning a community of grace. But I want to take this from a different perspective now. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, the Word of God says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others." See, just as David was fulfilling God's purpose for him in his generation, we too, each one of us, needs to use whatever gift we have received to serve others. You know, the word minister or ministry just means to serve. It's a way of serving. So this verse right here tells me that each one of us has a ministry. We have a gift. We have a gift of God's grace, and we are to use that serving others. The verse goes on and it says that that gift is to be used serving others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. This month, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 and see the various forms in which we can serve, in which we minister. Let's go to Psalm 139. And I believe, again, there's a depth of truth to this verse, which sometimes we kind of walk right past or step over without really thinking about it. In Psalm 139, verse 13, the psalmist says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." There is such a level of truth to that verse, knitting together. I think of the DNA. The very structure, the helix, double helix structure of DNA, how it is woven just at the molecular level, that DNA structure is woven. And the psalmist is saying, "You created my inmost being. You, God, Yahweh, knit me together in my mother's womb." It says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. See, in 1 Peter, God told us that we're to use, each one of us, to use whatever gift we have received. And I believe there's a depth of truth in this Psalm 139, that the very gift that you are began at the point of your conception. I believe the gift of who you are as a person involves your disposition, your genetics, all of what makes you, you. It was woven together and it has produced you to be the person that you are. And God has a purpose for you in this generation. And I want you in this teaching to get connected to the beauty of you as a gift to the rest of us, the body of Christ. And when you do, I am excited to see how you are going to be able to show up and to live to the full potential of what God is calling you to do. I've read so many different books on gifts and calling. The other day, I was just looking at my bookshelf. I've probably got about 6 inches of books on my bookshelf, which have to deal with discover your gifts and all these different things, different gift inventories. You know, unfortunately, I've been really frustrated with a lot of those books because they don't really understand the truth concerning the gift of Holy Spirit. Things which we know in our ministry to be manifestations, they make out to be gifts. They merge discernment and discerning of spirits and speaking of tongues and tongues with interpretation with apostolic gifts or gift pastoral callings or also gifts of encouragement and all the variety of gifts which God mentions in the 3 sections of the Bible in which he lists gifts. They occur in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, and also in Ephesians 4. So I have been frustrated probably since the year 1999, 2000, when I began doing some research on this. But fortunately, God blessed the body of Christ. Jane Bickle, who happens to be someone that I dearly love in my fellowship, I could go on and on about the gift Jane has been to my life, but Jane Bickle brought to my attention a book called Discover Your Gifts by Dawn and Katie Fortune. Now, God bless Jane Bickle because her good friend Marty Richardson had first referred that book to Jane. So I want to give credit to both Jane and to Marty. But also, I want to make sure that you understand that much of the information that I have gleaned on this subject, this specific information that I want to share with you, the genesis of it and a lot of my insights have come from Dawn and Katie Fortune and this book, Discover Your Gifts. I would highly encourage you to get it if this is something you want to pursue. It is produced by Baker Bookhouse in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and a lot of my notes have been adapted from their book. So if you want to pursue this matter and discover more about the uniqueness of who you are, then I encourage you to get that book. In fact, the book is a workbook, and it includes lots of exercises and different things that you can fill out. But the point is that you are a gift. And of all the different books and materials that are out there, I think that really this is one of the best that is on the market. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I did mention Ephesians 4. We're not going to spend much time there, but I just want to read this with you as a backdrop. Because in my ministry upbringing, the years that I had spent prior to being in this ministry, I was with a different ministry. And in that ministry, they had a leadership program which put a lot of emphasis on what they called the Ascension Ministries, or we had another term, it escapes me at the moment. But in fact, we had a leadership program that the very logo of that program listed these ministries. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, it was he who gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And those 5 gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were really emphasized in this program. Like I said, so much so that even the logo of that leadership program listed those 5 ministries. You know, the problem with that was there's a lot of other ministries that God has given. When I say ministries, I mean ways of serving. There's a lot of gifts, lots of callings, and lots of ways of serving which go beyond these five. We fail to read many times verse 12 and on, which says concerning those five, which we call equipping ministries, because it says to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The purpose of these five ministries, which I believe should be properly called equipping ministries, is that these ministries are just to lead only in the sense that they serve. You know, in the body of Christ, we have an upside down triangle of leadership. In the world, as Jesus pointed out to his disciples, those that lead are at the top of the pyramid, very small pointed, small little number. In the body of Christ, it's an inverted pyramid, an inverted triangle. These ministries are to be at the bottom, serving the entire body up above. And the purpose is to prepare God's people for works of service. Again, service, ministry. These five, their whole purpose is just to serve the rest of the body of Christ so that the rest of the body of Christ is equipped properly to do the works of service. And the point is, as it goes on, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, again, I don't want to put too much emphasis on this section. And remember that these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are not titles. They're functions. A title is something that's conferred upon you. A function is something that you do. In fact, I just want to digress for a quick minute. I have a very good close friend, and she related a story to me how she attended a conference one time with a different ministry, sat down at a table, and was somewhat snubbed by the other women at the table because, unbeknownst to her, she had never attended this ministry's functions, but she didn't realize she came and kind of sat down at, oh, it might be considered the head table. Well, what was made known to her very clearly is that these were the apostles' wives, and she was kind of out of line to come and sit with the apostles' wives. You know, that's a bunch of bunk. This whole thing, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, this is all about service. They're not titles, they're functions, and we have to remember that. Now let's go to Romans chapter 12, because that's really the meat of this teaching, and it's where I want to put the majority of my time and emphasis. In Romans chapter 12, I want to begin by looking in this section, which we're going to look at each of these verses, which lists the various, there's a lot of different giftings which are listed. But first of all, I want to point out verse 3. It says, "For by the grace given me, the Apostle Paul, I, Paul, say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober or whole judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." The first thing I want to point out is that this entire section, this verse, which leads us into these various gifts which God is going to address, begins by addressing, I believe, pride. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. In other words, when we get into talking about specific gifts, the point is, don't be proud. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You need to think with sober judgment. You need to think whole, you know, properly concerning yourself. But first of all, God leads off and he says not to think more highly than we ought to. Then jump down to verse 16. He concludes the section with saying, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Amen. Look at, these are two bookends. You know, the section begins with God addressing thinking more highly than we ought to, and he concludes it with the same thing. Don't be proud. Don't be conceited. I think there's a real checkup on this. I need to almost push my chair back and say, wow. Okay, now we're going to talk about specific gifts. But before we do that, man, let's get the fact that God is saying, get rid of pride. Because it's been my experience, I don't care what ministry you have been given. I don't care what way of serving God has given you. If there's pride, your ministry is going to be derailed. Your gift will become ineffective, not because the gift is bad, but because the way in which you are trying to walk it out is wrong. We've done a number of teachings on character and the issues concerning character, and pride certainly would be considered one of the chief character flaws a person could have. So again, as we get into this section, I just want to reiterate, get rid of pride. Now, let's begin in verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, the same doing. Verse 5, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now in this section, in verses 6 on through 8, God has listed very specific gifts. And that's what I want to take the time to break down. He has listed, he says prophecy, which we have generally thought of, it would be a prophet that would normally prophesy. But we know that there's also the manifestation of prophecy. He lists serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, and mercy giving. So let's go back now and let's take a look at this very first one. It says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. The word here, prophesying, is the word prophesying. It's prophetia, and it means to prophesy. But to differentiate this section from the Ephesians 4:11, which I read where it said apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, I think we need to differentiate this prophesying from the prophet that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. And the reason I say that is because I believe that there are many people who have a prophetic gifting but do not necessarily serve as prophets in the body of Christ. Let me say that one more time. I believe that there are many people who have a prophetic gifting, but yet don't necessarily serve as prophets in the body of Christ. They're not serving as one of those five equipping ministries. They're not operating in that function, yet they still have a gifting of prophecy. I'm using, if you could, extend to me a little bit of artistic license, the word perceiver. Because I don't want to confuse us with the equipping ministries of Ephesians 4:11. But I want to, as we go through this, I want to look at the perceiver, the server, the encourager, the giver, those that have leadership gifts, and those that are mercy givers. And I want to look at each one of these, because if we can get connected to the traits of each one of these gifts, I think it will help you to see within your own life, whoa, that's me. Okay, I understand myself a little better. Because to each one of these gifts comes a strength, but also comes a weakness. Each one of these tends to color the perception in which we view the world. It tends to make us see things in a certain way, which can at times run in conflict to other people in the body of Christ. Because, again, not necessarily everyone will have the same gift. Well, I can guarantee you not everyone has the same gift that you have. Here's some traits of perceivers, which I think run pretty true. Perceivers tend to see things as black and white, right or wrong, good or evil. You know, I'm sure that maybe this resonates for you, or maybe you work with someone or have been around people. Maybe you're married to someone who's a perceiver, and it's hard because as the perceiver tends to see things in black or white, well, that sometimes can be a little bit difficult. The perceivers that I know of tend to look at life as you are either in God's will or you're out of God's will. Compromise isn't an option. There's no either or. Something's either appropriate or it's not. It's hard because there's no middle ground sometimes. You know what the strengths to a perceiver are? Is they tend to make decisions real easily. Why? Because they're quick to know. They're a perceiver. They perceive, they see, they feel things that others of us don't necessarily see or feel. You know, they can evaluate quickly, they can know quickly, they can discern quickly, and that helps them decide quickly. Some of their strengths are the fact they can be frank, they're also outspoken, they don't mince words, they tend to be pretty upfront kind of people, and they're candid. But do you know what the weaknesses is to a perceiver? They're frank, outspoken, they don't mince words, they're upfront, and they're candid. I mean, sure, I love it when someone's upfront and candid with me at times, but then there's times where that's just not what I need at that moment. You know, one of the things that is a weakness for a perceiver is because they see things as black and white, the problem is that we live in a world that's filled with gray and shadows. Another one of their weaknesses is they can tend to come across as being judgmental. Why? Because they're good at judging. But that doesn't mean that they're always right in their judgment. Yet they do perceive, and they're very accurate at times in their judging. So then when they're wrong, it's really hard because they can tend to be a little hard-headed, uncompromising. And, you know, sometimes this makes it pretty difficult for a perceiver to get through life because it tends to limit their relationships. In fact, a lot of them have a difficult time with relationship, and many of them have few relationships. I like to think of the perceivers as the eyes of the body. You know, for speaking of the body of Christ, what would be an application? Well, they're the eyes. They have the clearest eyesight. Jeff Blackburn in our office uses a metaphor of, you know, we're pilgrims kind of in a wagon train. You know, the perceivers many times are the scouts that go out ahead. They sniff out the right trail. You know, they just go out there. They bring back that information. And one of the most important things for perceivers is they cannot afford to have their eyesight clouded by sin. They have got to root out sin. If you're a perceiver, you got to get serious about sin because sin is going to cloud vision. Where would we be? The body will be blind if we don't have people who are good perceivers. Now, again, I'm separating that from the prophets, because the fact of the matter is, I mentioned Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, the prophet there certainly is going to have a perceiver gift here in Romans, but not necessarily is every perceiver operating or serving as a prophet. That's a distinction we need to be clear on. I've seen it at times where people come forward and they say, well, I really feel like I've been told I have a prophetic gifting. Well, the way I hear that now is, wow, someone's perceiving that they're a perceiver. But that does not necessarily mean they're released to operate or commissioned to operate throughout the body of Christ as a prophet. That's a different matter. The next one that is listed in this section is a server. It says, if it is serving, let him serve. Well, the word server is diakonia. It literally just means to minister, to serve. And here's some of the traits concerning servers. Now, this is something resonates for me because I've gotten in touch with the fact that I believe that I have server traits. They tend to constantly notice tasks that are undone. They're always looking to help. They like to jump in, and they just tend to just start lending a hand. You can probably think of some servers in your life. I have a very good friend by the name of Ron Bickle. Now, Ron is down at Camp Vision. Ron is a consummate server. You don't even have to ask Ron to do something. He just jumps in and does it. You know, servers tend to live underneath the motto, what can I do to help? They're constantly noticing opportunities to help, and they love doing things for others. I mean, this is a phenomenal gift in the body of Christ that I think too often has been overlooked. You know, what are the strengths to servers? Well, servers tend to be pretty capable people. Oftentimes with their hands. They easily recognize needs, and then they're also quick to take those ways of serving on. They enjoy manual tasks, and they tend to be pretty organized, keeping things in order. I know that I've seen it where I've walked into the camp, and you know, chairs need to be set up. And if there's servers around, they're just like, Dan, what can I do to help? Dan, what can I do to help? Next thing you know, they're pulling out vacuums, setting up chairs, mopping the floors, and they love doing it. What are some of the weaknesses of servers? Well, servers, we can have a hard time saying no. It's hard at times turning it off. Again, I'm going to use the example of Ron because Ron's in my fellowship, and I know that I've spoken about Ron publicly. And in fact, I'm doing this intentionally because he is often overlooked, as of which many servers are overlooked. Where would we be in the body of Christ without our servers? but they do have a hard time turning it off. Ron came to me when he first moved as a custodian and caretaker to the camp, and he said, "Dan, what are your expectations?" Well, in return for a certain arrangement, I just said, "Ron, all you need to do is put in 40 hours a month down here. If you did that, then you've fulfilled your obligations to Spirit and Truth Fellowship." He said, "Okay, great, no problem." You know, guys, I don't think there's been a single time in the last, 5 years plus that Ron Bickle has ever limited himself to 40 hours. He can't. He's a server. There's been times where he's put in as much as 80 plus hours a week after week after week. Yet, what's the problem with that? Well, that's the weakness to a server. It's hard turning it off. Sometimes they're more interested in meeting the needs of others than meeting their own. And because of that, they can tend to burn out. I know sometimes I serve and serve and serve, and then boom, I've hit the wall. I can't go anymore. And then I crash and burn, and I need to build my batteries back up. Here's the other problem that I found with being a server. We can be critical of others who don't serve. I've been out at the camp working, years past during hot summer days trying to prepare the camp for other people, which I knew to be coming for teen camp, and I'm building stages and outdoor decks, and I'm working and working and working. And then someone else who doesn't have the calling of a server comes walking by, and they go, "Hey, Dan, how you doing?" "Hey, I want to look up and hit them over the head with a 2x4. How the heck do you think I'm doing? I'm out here busting my you-know-what, and I'm sweating, and I'm..." See, that's the problem with a server. We're critical of others who aren't helping. The other problem with a server is we tend to find it hard to accept help from others. I know I'm very guilty of this. Sometimes John Shainheit, my good friend, will come in and he'll say, "Hey, Dan, what are you doing?" And then I'll explain. And he goes, "Oh, well, get so-and-so and get so-and-so." And I'm kind of like, no. You know, it's like I create ownership over something. I know how I want it done. I'm serving, and it's kind of like, don't step on my server turf. You know, I know what I'm doing here. Please get away. I don't want any help at this time. The other problem with servers is sometimes we can easily get hurt when we're unappreciated. We serve and serve and serve. All we need to know is that people appreciate the service, that it's not taken for granted. In fact, one of the things to get people to quit serving is quit recognizing them. They don't want a lot of public recognition, but the pat on the back and the thank you go an awful long way. I tend to think of the servers in the body of Christ, they're the hands of the body. They're the get-her-done kind of people. You know, they're the hands. If you don't have the servers, things are just not going to be put together and ready. The third category that God mentions here, let's go back here, and it says, at the end of verse 7, it says, "If it is teaching, let him teach." Now, for years, whenever I read this teaching, I thought of the Ephesians 4 model. You know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But, you know, there's a big problem with this. If I go to a dinner party and I ask someone, you know, "Gee, well, what kind of job do you have?" "Oh, I'm a teacher." Well, now, frankly, how many of us would assume that they're a Bible teacher or a teacher of the Scriptures? The fact of the matter is there's lots of people, you've probably experienced it somewhere through your schooling, there was someone that taught that was called as a teacher. They don't teach necessarily the truth of God's word, but nevertheless, there's automotive teachers, there's Spanish teachers, there's teachers of finance, there's all kinds of people that are gifted teachers, which are not serving necessarily in the body of Christ as one of those equipping ministries. Some of the traits that we tend to see that a teacher has is they are driven by a need to understand and to instruct others. They're always searching for facts. You know, there's those teachers of physics and chemistry, the facts. They want to know the details. They desire understanding pretty much in everything they encounter. They're always seeking, researching, investigating, and instructing. What are the strengths when it comes to the teacher? They tend to be pretty intelligent. They're gifted. They've got great mental ability. Usually good communicators. They're logical. They're systematic in their presentations and their ability to articulate and to present sometimes pretty complex subjects. They love to study and research. My experience of most teachers is they have pretty good vocabularies, and they tend to be more objective than subjective. In other words, they want to know what something means, not just what does it mean to me. They want to know what is the empirical truth concerning something. Now, teachers also have weaknesses, just like all the rest. They can get upset when things are misapplied. In other words, if you're working on something and you kind of say, well, what that means to me, tends to go against the grain a little bit. Because to the teacher, it's this way. They understand what that Greek word means. If we're talking of a Bible teacher, this is what the Greek word means. They emphasize facts over feelings. They tend to neglect practical applications more in favor of the intellectual, informational side. What does it mean? Whereas others are more concerned about, well, yeah, but how do we use that? And then also, because they're so driven by the need to know, that when they research it and they find something and they think that they're right, then they can tend to be a little slow to accept the viewpoints of others. And that can also tend to develop a little bit of pride in their intellectual ability, because I'm telling you, these people can be pretty darn gifted. Now, clearly, we have some teachers in our ministry, and the one which comes to everybody's mind, or should, is John Shainhite. And John and I, as I put my notes together and went in and sat down and talked to him about this, we had a really good laugh as I started thinking and going over the different things about a teacher. In fact, John added some of these things to my notes about the strengths and weaknesses. One of the things that came up when I was talking to John is a system that John and I have developed, because I'm not a teacher, but yet I have to work with a teacher. Well, believe me, I've got my own weaknesses, and John has his, and he's got his strengths, and I got my strengths. But in working together, we've had to get an understanding of both each other's strengths and weaknesses so that we can meld together. Well, John reminded me when I was talking to him about a system that we've worked out. You know, the problem with a teacher is they always teach. They want to instruct. And sometimes you don't need the instruction. I just need to know yes or no. Well, in a variety of different situations, and this was what came up a little bit ago when I was talking to John, is this system that he and I have developed involves where if I ask him something, or if we get onto a topic and he's teaching, and believe me, he can give a plethora of example after example after example. And once I've heard two or three and I understand what he's saying, I now say, John, I got it. Or I'll just say, I got it. Well, that's my own little signal to John that enough examples. Well, that worked for a while. And then John would just kind of blow right by that stop sign in our conversation. So then I said, John, I need to get something which is a little more emphatic if you blow by the first stop sign. He said, okay, what's that? And I said, how about, John, you're killing me. He's like, okay, yeah, if you tell me that, believe me, I got it. Okay. So we go along for a while, and next thing you know, John, the consummate teacher, I mean, he's a teacher's teacher, and he is teaching and giving the examples. And I say, I got it. And then he'll blow right by it. And I say, John, you're killing me. Well, that worked for a while. And now what happens at times is John will begin on a subject, and he'll give examples, and he'll look over at me. And I'll say, Dan, I know I'm killing you, but, and then he continues. Why? Because that is just, It's who he is. I cannot separate the teacher from John in any way. When you have a gift and a calling from God, it's who you are. It will resonate in your core. It's what makes you alive. It gives you energy. It energizes you. It makes you tick. It's just, you just love to do it, just as John loves to teach. And at times I jump in and I love to serve. Well, that leads us to the next one, which is an encourager. But before we move off teacher, I just want you to think, what would be the place that the teacher would play in the body of Christ? With their gifted mind and their intelligence, I think in many ways, the teacher plays the mind of the body. Now, certainly not, doesn't replace, you know, Christ, but he represents the mind, the thoughts, the intellect in the body of Christ. And he instructs us into the ways of God. An encourager, parakaleo. It says in verse 8, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. The word parakaleo is a word with a very broad meaning, and it literally is to call to one side. As this very broad term, you can call a person to your side for a variety of purposes. Certainly, to encourage is one, to exhort, to admonish, to reprove, to rebuke, to instruct. There's a lot of different reasons to call to one side. But I believe that encourager is a very good and accurate term. In fact, I went to John and I said, John, the word's parakaleo. Some people call it an exhorter. And we both agreed that we thought encourager was better. And here's why. Because not all exhortation kind of thinks like a lifting up. Well, encourager certainly does. It's to instill courage in a person. And that at times can take lots of different forms. I remember years ago, someone said to me, you know, you said you have a gift of encouragement, but I don't feel very encouraged by that conversation. Well, they didn't feel encouraged by it because I confronted them on some sinful behaviors of anger and some other things. See, the encourager's gonna basically love people and get in there and speak into the situation what is necessary in that moment. Encouragers see opportunities to encourage no matter what a person's situation or circumstances. I know that just oozes out of me. I get around people, I perceive something, and I just, boom, I try to find out what the problem is, and then I just speak into that situation. I love to encourage people. Many times, encouragers tend to be motivators. I know that, personally, I know this, that we do tend to be verbal processors. Well, that can be a strength, but that can also be a weakness, which I'll cover when I hit the weaknesses. What are the strengths of encouragers? Well, we tend towards practical application. We want to know because the idea is we put the rubber on the road where we are with people to the degree, you know, we show up with them to help them to do something, to accomplish something. It's practical to get them to instill a positive attitude. Tend to be generally pretty good communicators, also motivators, and have to pretty much be fairly non-judgmental. Can walk into any set of circumstances, perceive the need and speak to it. Tend to easily make decisions by, in the sense of being able to prescribe plans for personal growth. Now, what are the weaknesses? Encouragers certainly have weaknesses just as every one of these gifts. I mentioned verbal processing. You know, the weakness to being a verbal processor is you can tend to confuse people around you. Sometimes I can't even formulate my thoughts unless I have another person to bounce them off. A reflecting platform in which to hear those different things back. Well, if you happen to be the person I'm reflecting off, then that can get a little confusing. Your mouth as an encourager can tend to run a little bit ahead of your brain. In fact, I said for years, it's like, I have trouble getting both my head and my mouth in sync. You know, sometimes my head is racing so much faster than my mouth, I get tongue-tied. You know, my wife calls me out on that all the time. Another thing that encouragers do, which is a weakness, is they tend to interrupt others. That's a big problem for me. And I've really had to work at taking breaths, sitting back. If I interrupt, say, oop, I'm sorry for interrupting, please continue. You know, we're also pretty eager to give advice, which can kind of sound like bossiness sometimes. And we tend to be outspoken, opinionated, frustrated with the lack of change in others. See, as you can see, each one of these gifts has both a redemptive way in which it can be used and an unredeemed way. It's got strengths and it's got weaknesses. And they color all of the perceptions that we have in the body of Christ. If you're an encourager, that's going to color how you see the needs of what has to be done. If you're a teacher, you're going to default thinking that what people need is instruction. If you're an encourager, what you think people need is to be motivated. If you're a perceiver, what you think people need is just to be called out or just given a clear discernment, a clear judgment. Encouragers, what part of the body of Christ would you think that they might fill? Well, I tend to think that sometimes maybe they're the mouth. You know, preachers, a lot of times, I think, have a gift of encouragement. Why? Because what the teacher does, what he aims to do for the head, the encourager does for the heart. The encourager aims for your heart like the teacher aims for your head. You need both. If we're going to move forward and build an enduring work of truth, we've got to have all of these. And we do. The next one that God lists, he says, if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. This is a giver. It's a didomi. It means literally to give. Givers look for ways to invest their time, their talent, their money. And I tend to think of the server where he's the hands and he's working for the physical needs of actually performing tasks. The giver many times is the one who's providing for the financial needs. They provide materials. They provide the actual building blocks, if you would. They love to give. That's one of their strengths. And some of their other strengths is, you know, many times they love to give without others knowing that they gave. They're generous, sometimes generous to the point where they're lavish. They just give and give. But that also has a downside to it, where sometimes maybe they're too generous and they're giving almost literally the shirt off their back. They also tend to be great stewards. They're usually very wise with finances, and they do tend at times to show up, you know, kind of frugal. They're hospitable, but when their hospitality, they see it as an opportunity to give. What would be some of the weaknesses of givers be? Well, they can tend to pressure others around them to give like they give. Just as the server gets upset when he doesn't see the other servers giving, well, givers give so much that then they get frustrated because they see that other people around them aren't giving. And as I said, they can be sometimes too generous, maybe even going to the point of spoiling, you know, sometimes spoiling their children. They just give and give and give. And they can use financial giving sometimes to get out of responsibilities. You know, in other words, they satisfy their own mental conscience by, well, I gave, rather than getting in and showing up. Because the fact of the matter is, we're all called to serve. We're all called to give. All of us need at times to instruct. You know, every one of these things, there's overlap. And there's certainly blends. No one is any just one thing. That's the beauty to this. We're all blends. But you can't ever use your gift as an excuse not to show up in another way which is needed. And also, sometimes givers can give with strings attached. Sometimes they give to get things their way, to kind of control things. So fortunately, there's beautiful and wonderful givers out there, and we absolutely need them. I tend to think of givers as the legs to the body. They provide strong support. They provide the financial means which supports the rest of the body of Christ. Now, the sixth gift that God lists here in Romans chapter 12, it says, if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. The word leader here is, again, a very broad term in the Greek. It's proestemme. And it literally means those who stand in front. Now, they get leader because a leader leads. How do you lead? You stand in front. You lead. You are from the front. But the King James Version, for instance, translates it ruling. Let him rule. The New American Version translates it as over, you know, to be over, as in an overseer. But this is such a broad term that there's subgroups underneath it. The actual best way to translate it is leader. I have in the book with Don and Katie Fortune, they want to use the word administrator. Now, the problem with administrator is administration is one way in which leadership is performed. But I believe that this broad term in the Greek can apply to administrators, organizers, leaders, those who govern in different ways. It's not necessarily just those who would lead from the front of the pack, but it includes all kinds of leadership and organizing throughout the entire flock. I think, you know, when I was discussing this with John earlier today, I was thinking, you know, we both kind of came up with the military paradigm. Do you know that, you know, every rank to some degree other than maybe just the lowest enlisted provides some form of leadership? And I think that you may have a gift of leadership, but where you're placed and what you're leading can have a lot of variety. There's generals, and they have a certain kind of leadership. There's colonels and captains and majors, and each one performs specific tasks and functions relative to that rank. So also, absolutely, there's warrant officers, and then there's even the enlisted, the sergeants and the corporals. Well, this term proesteme, I think it's describing those of us who tend to organize people and materials. This gifting are those that just seem to put matters in order. They organize. You know, they do administrate, but they lead through organizing. You probably can relate to someone that is just like, they just naturally organize. And I've seen this. I've seen people, which you give them a task, you could give them a bucket of mixed bolts, and they're just going to organize it. They're going to pour it on the ground and have them all sorted. In the same way, they organize tasks. We have Mary Patton. Mary has just performed this last year and organized our teen camp from an administrative standpoint. Phenomenal leadership, proesteme. You know, she led by organizing all the entire thing. You know, there was 96 to 98 kids. There were, when I say kids, it's teens and 20s, so certainly there were many young adults. We also had 30 to 40 staff members. There were meetings, small groups, meals, cooking, planning. It was phenomenal. Mary is absolutely got the gift of proesteme, of leadership. It's an organizing gift. The strengths are these people tend to be highly motivated to organize. They tend to understand and respect authority. They usually, because of their respect for authority, they don't like to usurp. They like to know, hey, give me a task. Tell me what my responsibilities are. Show me what, you know, where, what to do, and boom, that, let them have at it. They enjoy projects. They enjoy tasks. They take great fulfillment in accomplishing goals. And they enjoy supervising. And many times they do tend to be visionary in the sense of they see the end from the beginning. You know, they can see all the pieces to the puzzle. They tend also to be very natural and capable leaders. They govern. Proesteme. They lead. Now, what would be the weaknesses of those that are called to lead? Well, they can tend to get upset when others don't share the same goal, and they can use people sometimes to accomplish a goal. They got the goal, they know to organize it, and so boom, then all of a sudden, people become objects to organize too. They also, one of their weaknesses is they need priorities. It really frustrates them, and they tend to flounder if they don't know what they're to accomplish. I like to think of the proesteme, the leaders, the administrators, the organizers in the body, is the shoulders of the body. Why shoulders? Because they carry a heavy load. They carry a load of leadership, of organizing, of administrating. The last gift that we have here is mercy. And it says, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. There are absolutely mercy givers in the body of Christ. I also like to think of them as compassionate people. They recognize hurts, wounds that need to be healed, and they see endless opportunities to express love. Some of the strengths to these people is just the phenomenal depth of well, a capacity to love. They see the good in others that sometimes those without that gift walk right by. They also, they're very much attracted to the hurting and the distress of people. They're bridge builders. They hate broken relationships. They jump right in and they want those relationships mended. And they also can tend to be pretty trusting. They're a crusader for causes. I have a good friend, Genevieve Shainheit. Genevieve has got a huge gift in mercy. And I, as I'm describing this, I just see Genevieve all over it. You know, as I speak right now, Genevieve is in the Appalachian on a missions trip where she organized and took others. And John told me today they're serving the needs of an 80-year-old Christian woman whose home was literally falling down around her ears, that they're in there right now pulling ceilings down where they found wasp nests and rats and snakes and all this stuff. And Genevieve's right in the middle of it. Why? Because she has this heart of compassion and love for people. This is just the nature of who she is. She has to do it. Mercy givers find causes and crusade for them. But here's some of the weaknesses to it. You know, they can kind of be prone to take up another's offense. You know, when someone is hurt, then they can become hurt. In fact, they're easily hurt. And sometimes they empathize too much with the suffering of others. It's hard for them to draw a boundary to separate. You know, I do think of sometimes as the mercy givers as the bleeding hearts. And sometimes mercy givers get out of touch, that it's so about mercy that then they get disconnected from that. No, it's not all about mercy. I like to think of them as the heart of the body. They're ruled by their hearts, not their heads. But we need mercy givers. You know, as we think about all of these various gifts, there's been numbers of studies that have been done, but I want to give you some percentages. I don't know how accurate these are, but I do think there could be a plus or minus some, you know, error factor in this. But Don and Katie Fortune have assigned some percentages, and it's based on them interviewing and reviewing thousands, if not thousands, of surveys. But as I review these, I want you to remember that each gift is equally important, and that the differences in percentage, I think, demonstrate the differences in the amount of need in the body of Christ. When it comes to perceivers, 12% of the body of Christ tend to be perceivers. 17% are servers, 6% teachers, 16% exhorters, 6% givers, 13% have a leadership gift of organizing and administration, and 30% in mercy. Now, you know what these percentages demonstrate to me? If we put all the emphasis on the gift of a teacher, which is only 6%, you know, of the body, that means 94% of the body of Christ is basically being overlooked. When I mentioned earlier the leadership program that I was in, which emphasized, you know, the apostolic gift, the prophetic, the evangelistic, the teaching, and the pastoral giftings, you know, what's the problem with that? The problem is, look at all these other people that are just being blown right by. We need every one of these. And I think, to some degree, that most of you that are listening can identify with not just one, if not two, or maybe three of these. That's the beauty to this section in Romans chapter 12. This section is referring to gifts which I believe everybody have. We all have a gift from God. That gift that we got is part of who you are. It's part of what you were when you were formed in the womb. It involves the DNA of who you are. It involves your family genetics. It's part of your predisposition. You know, we're called not to neglect our gifts. So get in touch with it. Be connected with the gift that you are, and then use it to the benefit of others. But realize that your gift is going to color your perception of the world. It's only your perspective. It's not the whole perspective. And we need all of these various gifts speaking into the situation so that we can see the truth concerning any given situation. When it comes to the redemptive use of these gifts, see, because we can certainly all use these gifts in a redeemed or an unredeemed way. And unfortunately, there are many people which do use them in unredeemed ways, but they're to be used for the benefit of the rest of the body of Christ. The perceiver is supposed to keep us centered on spiritual principles. They declare the will of God. Servers, they render practical service. They're to keep us moving forward with the work of the ministry. They keep it moving. They're very practical. Teachers research and teach the word, and they can speak to the mental needs of the body of Christ by keeping us grounded in doctrines. Encouragers, they encourage personal progress. They meet the psychological needs by applying spiritual truths and perceptiveness in the needs of people that need to just be encouraged to more worthy endeavors on the word of God and the purposes of God. Givers share material assistance. They meet the material needs of the body of Christ. And leaders, they give us function, direction. They help increase our vision, and they keep us organized. And the compassionate person, wow, they provide the personal and emotional support. They help us keep right attitudes and right relationships. They speak to the emotional needs in the body of Christ. Look at the mercy givers. 30% of the body of Christ has a mercy gift. My goodness, you know what that tells me? Almost, you know, one-third of the body of Christ, that means there's a lot of need for mercy, for love, for demonstration of kindness and tenderness throughout the body of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I just want to read a few verses here. Because one of the things that we have to be very careful about is spiritual envy. You know, I can look at someone else with a gift that they have and desire it, but you know, if I don't have that gift, it's just nothing but envy. God has given me a gift. He's equipped me. He's equipped you. He's given you a gift like no other. When we combine your gift with your family upbringing, with your genetics, your disposition, you know, you couple that with the Spirit of God in you, my goodness, it's almost like your gift, you know, that gift of who you are becomes a gift on spiritual steroids. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Verse 14, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And the ear, if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body." See, that's the kind of the paradigm that I'm not good enough. It's the Eeyore principle, you know, the I'm not good enough syndrome. We've got to bust that. That's pride right there in the sense of diminished reputation or diminished evaluation. Not reputation, it should be diminished evaluation of who you are. You know, if God's called you and you've connected with the fact that you have a gift of service, serve. I mean, my goodness, what a beautiful thing that is. I don't need to be envious of some other gift and say, well, I'm not good enough because I don't have a teaching gift. Jump over to verse 21. Then, you know, here's the reverse of that. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." Well, you know, on the other hand, if you're a teacher, who are you to say that you don't need the server, see? Or the perceiver to say to the compassionate person. You know, I'm going to, you know, just tell you very straight up, I don't have a gift of mercy. It's something I struggle with. But the fact is that because I don't have the gift of mercy gives me no excuse not to be merciful. We need to all do all of the ministering in its various forms. And if someone needs mercy and I'm the person that's there, then I got to be step up and be a mercy giver. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." And if Jesus Christ is the one giving me strength, then he can enthuse me with the mercy that's necessary at that time. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, it talks about that there be no divisions in the body. You know, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we are all honored. We need to discover our gifts so that we can work together to build one another up. And the way you will discover your gift is by getting out and serving and doing. And if all of us can get connected to the passion of who you are, who God has made you to be, whether it be a perceiver, server, teacher, encourager, giver, leader, compassionate, mercy giver, whatever it is, get doing it. Plug in. Because to build an enduring work of truth, we all need to find that connection. Then, just like David, we can fulfill God's purpose for ourselves in our generation. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.